listening to the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
Well, you are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode 27. And my name is Andrew, and with me as always is Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Good morning.
And if you are listening for the first time, we record this every Wednesday morning. And this podcast is meant to be a discussion about theology, the Bible, the Christian walk, really anything. Well, I guess not anything.
Yeah, be careful what you say.
Politics, no.
Not today.
Not today, right? We're recording this November 3rd, and we still don't know.
It's the 4th today.
Is it? It is the 4th. Oh, man.
I saw a picture yesterday that... it had like Canadians on November 3rd, and it was a mom waving by to her kids like, make good decisions.
The one you sent me was so good. When they're all watching, hey, look, he's about to do something stupid. Anyways, we love our American brothers and sisters. I don't know if any watch. If you're from America, let us know. But anyways, back to the point. So we like to discuss theology, and then, you know, why it matters and how it changes your life. So today we have a really interesting topic.
One that'll probably ruffle some feathers.
Sure, it could. Yep. And but one that's very important, and I think one that can be very confusing, because there's a lot of ideas or false ideas about how this kind of works itself out. So we want to talk about Jesus being God and man. You know, theologically, if you want the big word, they call it the hypostatic union. How can God, or how can Jesus be God and man at the same time? So maybe for those listening who aren't aware of that, like, just talk, like, walk us through what we believe about who Jesus was.
Right. So... we believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary through the Holy Spirit and came to the world as a man and God.
Yeah.
And we picking up on our, even on our covenant conversations, how we finished the other week by saying Jesus is the fulfillment of this covenant. So we see all through the Old Testament of the coming. We actually see the angel of the Lord Jesus throughout the Old Testament, and then coming to man to complete and to fulfill that covenant, being the new, the better, the way, the new, better Israel, the way it was always meant to be. Mm-hmm. And so we see this picture of God restoring and redeeming humanity, and doing that through the divine person of Jesus. And so we believe that Jesus was man that walked among us, but God that walked among us. And that's the tension. And I think what we'd like to unpack this morning is to ensure that we're on the right side, kind of scripturally understanding what that means, because I think there's so much noise in that space.
Mm-hmm.
And it can, I've heard the analogy, you know, like when you shoot a gun just a little off, by the end, you're way off. And I think that's what's happened with some of the teaching and theology around this idea, is that it seems pretty close.
Right.
It seems kind of right. Yeah, I can kind of get that through scripture, but like so many other ways, we see scripture stretched to getting away from what it says, and then we have these ideas or theologies, and then these whole Christian worldviews that either call Jesus all God and unattainable, or all man and then not divine, and then we see that crumble apart.
Yeah, I think it's like, and I've said this in sermons past, like, you have to live with a bit of mystery around this kind of thing, because it's the same as the Trinity, right? If we try and completely nail down so that in our finite minds it makes 100% sense that God is one God and yet three persons, and each person is fully God and there's only one God. If you try, and so, you know, when you try and 100% explain that, you get Jehovah Witnesses, and you get Mormons, and you get certain Pentecostal assemblies that believe that, no. Okay, it's one God who appears in three different, because then that makes more sense, right? So I think even with this, if you try and get to a place where you go, you're trying to explain away all the mystery of it, this is usually heresy. Like that's why these cults exist, because it's like, we can explain it. We can totally explain it. And then it's like, well, it's not biblical anymore.
And the reason it turns to heresy is because you're trying to humanize God, and God is not human.
Or I think, like you said before, putting him in a box that minds can understand.
Yeah. And so it just doesn't work. The example that I would think of is, you remember those Shapo balls that you get, like little kids, and you have like a whole bunch of different shapes and you have to get them in? Trying to explain this in a human term is like trying to put the triangle into the square.
I could do it. I bet I could.
It doesn't fit, right? Because you're trying to take a concept that we can't fully understand and put it into a box that works for us. There, you might get corners of it in there, but you're never going to fully get the whole thing seated in there.
Sure.
But what I think is important is that, you know, it's not like all the mystery. And when we say mystery, it's not like we'll never understand. The mystery is that we're going to scale it back to what is the true mystery.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot that can be explained around that. And I think sometimes we can kind of say, well, it's mysterious, I'll never know, so I'm not going to look into it further. Yeah. I'm not going to unpack it or study it because it's just a mystery and I'm okay floating around in this Christian mystery.
No.
Well, what we mean by that is we can actually get to the root of where to stop questioning and where to start believing. Because I think that we're called to question, to unpack, to you know, pull apart, and God likes that. And then we arrive at we tear it all down and we arrive at the spot where, okay, now this is faith because we've, you know, unpacked it.
Yeah.
So that's the purpose of today.
So yeah, I think even before Jesus was born, right, in Isaiah 9, it talks about this this person that's coming, this Messiah, and it gives him four names, right? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So already in the Old Testament, like, whatever, 600-700 years or whatever it was before Jesus came, people would have this understanding, okay, this is not just like a normal human being.
Right.
And yet they still kind of missed it. And maybe we'll unpack that. But you look at those titles. Okay, so he's Mighty God. Okay, so there's a divine aspect of this person. And then I think it's even when the, is it the angel that says to Mary, you know, his name is Emmanuel, God with us? I can't remember which gospel that's in. But
well, coming up on Christmas, I'll show you Luke. Find it.
Yeah, I'm sure I'll find it. But anyway, so one of the names of Jesus, his name is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So, okay, you go, okay, this is not just a person. And then even Jesus' birth, right? It's not a natural, it's not like Joseph and Mary had a baby that was super special. Joseph wasn't involved in it, right? It was this miraculous. And again, we got to be clear. It's not like God had sex with Mary, and there's some people that believe that. Mm-hmm. It's not true. It was a miraculous. All the Bible says is that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and this conception happened. So I don't know how that happened, but it was a miracle, meaning that Jesus didn't have a sin nature, right? Because it wasn't a human mom and a human dad. And we've unpacked that, right? Mm-hmm. The sin nature and how it's kind of passed on.
And I've heard people say too that Mary can't have had a sin nature then, because otherwise that would have transferred to Jesus. But we know that not to be true because it's nowhere taught in the Bible that Mary was
sinless,
free of sin.
Yeah, exactly.
So Mary was a regular human.
Yeah. And so then Jesus is born, right? And he doesn't have a sin nature. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then, so we have to be clear, there's no like verse in the New Testament that says Jesus was fully God and fully man. But there's a whole bunch of verses that prove that he was fully God and he was fully man. And that's where you kind of like, we do the work of figuring out what that means. Because you look at Jesus's humanity and he was tempted, he got hungry, he got tired, he you know, experienced human emotions, he all of these things, right? And that we go, okay, so he was human, right? He ate, he got hungry. There's lots of passages that talk about that. He's asleep in the boat when the storm happened, so he was obviously tired. John 4, it says he was weary from his traveling. So all of these passages talking about his humanity. And then all throughout the Gospels, Jesus talks about his divinity. He repeatedly in the book of John calls himself the I Am, which is the name Yahweh, which was blasphemy. If anyone said like, oh yeah, by the way, I Am, you would be stoned to death. And so multiple times, I think John 8 is a, great example when the Pharisees are kind of questioning him, and he's talking about like, yeah, you know, Abraham longed to see my day, and they're like, what? What are you talking about? You're not even 40 years old, right? Or whatever. You're not even 50 years old. How did Abraham see you? So there's a hint. Jesus goes, yeah, I've existed for all time.
Right.
And then he says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am. And then they freak out and pick up stones to try and kill him. And so
then he slips away.
So it's not like Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I was. He says, right, before Abraham was, Yahweh. And
that's a really good point, because I think that in my brain, when at a young age when I was explaining the Trinity, I think I just kind of pictured like teenage Jesus hanging out in heaven with God. Like, okay, when's it my turn? When can I go in there? And like, that's just the state that he was.
Is it my turn?
Yeah. and that's just like the way my brain tried to understand that Jesus was eternal, same as God, right? Yeah. So, funny that you bring that
up.
It's
because in the person of Jesus in that narrative, we think of him as a boy and growing up and maturing and then being old enough to begin his ministry at 30.
Yeah.
And that narrative, for those who have missed the mark on what it actually is meant to portray, you get this image in your mind of Jesus growing up and then starting to become Jesus, not being God since the beginning.
And there's that tension, because it does talk about in Luke when he is found at the temple and he's 12.
Yeah.
And then afterwards it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. So you go, well, there's his humanness.
And in favor with God and man.
Yeah. So you go, okay, but he's God. How can he grow in wisdom? Doesn't he know everything? Yep. He does know everything.
Right.
But in his humanness, he grew in wisdom and stature. So again, that's this tension. I do think even Jesus at 5, did he know he was God? Yep. Because he's God. But he also grew in wisdom and stature like any other human being. I think about my own kids, like my daughter's 7, and she's growing in things that she understands, and there's still a lot that she doesn't understand, and that would have been Jesus. Yeah. He would have been a normal, right? I'm using air quotes. The way he grew was a normal human being. And yet at 12 years old, he's baffling people in the temple. They're like, what? The question.
And we read that in the West thinking, oh, my 12. And they forgot him. Like, oh, awful parents. And
he's almost 13.
Like, we have to remember.
Almost a man, Mom.
We have to remember the way they grew up as children is far different now.
Yeah.
And 12 years old after studying the Torah and probably being in some form of a, because he wasn't a carpenter at 12. He was in full-time studies to learn the Torah.
Like a normal Jewish person.
Like a normal Jewish person that actually did better than the other normal Jewish people around him.
Because he came up.
But probably not the only smart 12-year-old Jewish boy either.
Funny. Yeah. I don't know if it was ever inferred or if I ever got told, but I'm pretty sure that I was told once, like, man, can you imagine if your parents left you at church and you were 12? And I was like, yeah, that'd be so scary. Yeah. Jesus must be so wise if he was just like, yeah, I was just chilling in my house. Like,
oh, man. Yeah, there's so many funny rabbit holes we could go down. I saw one meme that was like, hey, parents, relax. Even Mary and Joseph lost the Son of God, okay?
That's good.
But I think, so we see all throughout the Gospels glimpses of Jesus's humanity, that he grew in wisdom and stature. He found favor with God and man. He is learning like a normal boy. And then yet you see glimpses of his divinity where he's not just a normal human being. And, you know, he all throughout the Bible, I love that some people have said, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. I'm like, sure he did lots of times. Like, he just did it in a way that you in North America don't understand, because any time that he would say,
but any Jew understanding the Torah would see through that.
Yeah. You're not allowed to say Yahweh, the full name of God. It's too holy. And you're not only saying it, you're claiming that it's you.
Right.
That's why they killed Jesus. We have to we have to remind ourselves of that. Why did Jesus get crucified? Because he claimed that he was God. Mm-hmm. Not because
he was a nice guy.
Or not that like, oh, he broke the Sabbath or he did this or that. No, it says because he claimed to be God, and that's why they
forgiver of sins, not just the miracle worker, not just the healer. And you referenced before we began, the healer through the process of forgiving sins.
Yeah. Mm.
And that's what was incredibly blasphemous and scandalous.
That,
no, okay, it's one thing to heal someone, slap your hand for doing it on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
But then to say you forgive their sins.
Well, yeah, so let's look at that. Luke 5, right? There's the paralytic, and they lower him through the roof. And some people have said, like, it was Jesus's house. It wasn't Jesus's house, right? It was probably Peter's house.
Yeah, Jesus owned a house, so we should all own a house.
Yeah, that's just not true. It nowhere says that. It just says that he returned to the house or whatever it is. But anyways, that's besides the point. So they lower this paralytic, and the guy's sitting here, and I just love it because Jesus goes, your sins are forgiven. And that's not why the guy came. And then the scribes and the Pharisees, it says in verse 21, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then here's a glimpse of Jesus's divinity. When Jesus perceived their thoughts,
he knew.
So I'm looking at Cam. I don't know what Cam's thinking. That's because I'm a human. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he's all knowing, right? There's his divinity. He answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe. So there's a perfect example of why the Pharisees hated Jesus, because he claimed to be God. They said, you can't say that you can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. And it's like, well, which one's easier? Because I'll do both. It's right. So good. Right. So, and then we could go on and on about glimpses of Jesus's divinity and humanity. I mean, he is in the garden before he's crucified, and he's praying, you know, if this cup can pass from me, God, I don't want to go through with drinking your wrath. I think there's a glimpse of his humanity going, man, I know what I'm going to have to go through.
And divinity, because he knows what he's going to have to go through.
Yeah, like, yeah.
That's the tension that's kind of beautiful to see.
And then, he's tempted in the desert. And that was a real temptation. He's fasting for 40 days. He's hungry.
But then he surrenders his all-knowing, too, when he says, like, even I don't know.
Exactly, yeah.
The day. And so I read a really good article that was just talking about that whole emptying in Philippians 2. And that's where I think the hang up is. And for those of you listening, I'm sure everyone has heard. And Jesus emptied himself and took on the form of a slave. And that scripture we're not given much more than that. But we've taken that in all sorts of ways to actually say that Jesus surrendered complete divinity. And we've just shown several examples of how that's not accurate. I've read it better said that he stepped aside from some privileges of heaven, like the privileges of sitting on a throne, almost like the comforts of his divinity, set that aside to take on the form of a slave, the form of a human. And I think today there's too many examples, and I've heard one of, you know, Jesus having emptied himself of divinity, became fully human, was a perfect human, and did all of the miracles and all of, you know, and even as I say that, as the words come out of my mouth, how do we forget the forgiveness of sins?
Yeah.
Okay, Jesus healed people, so I'm going to heal people just that way.
Yeah.
But do you also forgive sins if you believe under that?
Hmm.
Well, you can't. And so then it holds a big conflict to that scripture.
Yeah.
And I've often said, you know, to argue this, you have to defend a whole lot of other points.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the scary part is there are churches today that are teaching that Jesus, being fully man, you know, gave us a model to become almost godly in that way, which is a very scary doctrine to be sitting on.
Yeah. So I think we should read Philippians 2 just for maybe those who don't know it. But starting in verse 5, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And that's the word kenosis, or kenotic, or whatever it is. But that's where we get the kenosis theory, that he emptied himself. But then he goes on, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then it talks about, you know, now God's highly exalted him. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So many people look at that and they go, okay, so Jesus was in the form of God. He didn't consider it a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. So I've heard the phrase, well, he kind of laid his divinity aside and became a person. And now, like you just mentioned, you know, he did everything on earth as a human being. He didn't ever access his divinity, and he kind of set the example for us. So let's talk about, like, what do you think Paul means when he says Jesus emptied himself?
But Paul's not, I don't think Paul's talking about, okay, let me tell you what happened at the cross. Because if you go back a little bit, he's actually talking about some, I don't know, Christian moralism, essentially. Like talking
about humility.
Humility and how you must not be selfish and do and conceited and do things out of selfish ambition, like the way Jesus wasn't selfish and conceited, even though that he was God. You can see that he surrendered himself through humility as a human. But to then say that that means Jesus surrendered himself of all divinity, you're messing with Paul's teaching principle and his point by saying, okay, you don't become human anymore. You become something divine where conceitfulness and pride is not even a part of you. Like, you're twisting the end, because he's not giving a prescriptive description of God and Jesus's conversation and decision-making in heaven and that redemptive plan. So that's the danger of parachuting into a little piece that says, see, this is about the cross. I think Paul was, and we read throughout scripture, and I can only imagine, I envision Paul of like being quite a passionate teacher and engaging with people. And, you know, we see some pretty good critiques of the church, and I could just imagine he's on a roll and he's like, you guys got to stop. Like, think about the way Jesus, like, he didn't do that. Like, and then we latch onto that saying, see, Jesus, I don't know.
And that's the danger in cherry picking verses. It doesn't matter where in the Bible, if you just take a verse and pull it out, you can make it mean just about anything you want it to.
Yeah.
So context is very important when you look at anything.
Yeah.
And but, so, it, sorry, it's when I say it's not prescriptive, like, I think it was just so common knowledge to Paul that, like, Jesus is the ultimate model for humility. Like, think of God coming to do this redemptive, and he doesn't get into all of it, because they all know that Jesus fulfilled the law and he's the new covenant. And he's like, just look at that model of humility. Look at that model of surrendering what was divine.
Yeah.
Not ever becoming undivine, ever not ever becoming not God. And that's what makes the point so special. God was humble in that way.
Yeah.
The least we can do is be humble in this
way. Exactly.
Yeah.
And I think too, like, he even answers the question, how did Jesus empty himself? Like, it's just right there. Like, I just don't understand how we can just, we've glom on to two words in English, like one word in Greek. Jesus wasn't divine. He emptied himself, but he says how he emptied himself. And actually, it's an emptying by addition. He says he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. It doesn't say he emptied himself by not being God. Right. Jesus added a human nature to his divine nature. It's an emptying by addition, not by subtraction, right? So we have this idea that God emptied, or Jesus emptied himself by removing his divinity. It's not true. Jesus emptied himself by adding humanity, right? So that, it seems like semantics, but it's really important because it changes everything, right? So he has always been divine, and he emptied himself by adding a human nature to that. So Jesus is the only person who had and still has. I think people forget that. Jesus is still God and man. He will forever be God and man. Like, right now, he has a divine nature and a human nature. It's not like when he was done, he went, sweet, I'm done. Right. Don't need this. No, he, after the resurrection, he was still God and man, and he always will be. But he, I totally lost where I was going with that, but he's the only human being that has these two natures. Like, we we have a spiritual side and a physical body, mm-hmm. but that doesn't mean that we have a divine nature and a human nature. We have one nature, right? Jesus has both at the same time.
Equally.
He is fully God. He has a full divine nature, and he's fully man. He has a full human nature at the same time. And that's where our brains explode a little bit, because there's no other thing like that in creation. Like, he exists, like, there's no way, we can't go like, and it's kind of like this, where, like, there's no example where one.
Well, the closest example would be Adam being in relationship with God and actually being in communion with God. And Jesus is like that, the new Adam, that glorified, you know, actually God.
Yeah.
The closest thing we could get, and I think that is what the New Jerusalem will look like, is us being man in the presence of God, in communion and fellowship with Jesus.
Sure.
I think that might be the closest. And that, however long that lasted, that perfection was broken.
And so I think, are there certain aspects of his divinity when he walked on earth that he didn't access? Sure. I mean, God's omnipresent. Jesus wasn't everywhere at once. So you go, okay, he didn't. That doesn't mean that he wasn't God, right? It just means that he didn't utilize that aspect of his divinity. And yet there's things where he knows people's thoughts, so he still is all knowing. He has command and dominion over the creation.
Yeah.
He water your wine now, so he changes particles in water to become wine. Like, people,
he walks on it.
He walks on water.
Yeah.
He commands a storm. And that's why the disciples go, who is this that, like, the wind and the water obeys what he says? So that's his divinity, because he's the creator of the wind and the water. So, but there are aspects where, sure, he wasn't everywhere at once like God is, but that's okay. He just didn't utilize that aspect of his divinity. That doesn't mean that he laid being God aside, right?
Yeah.
So I think you got to read Philippians 2 properly, because Paul tells us right there, that whole section is about humility. You want to know what it's like to be humble? Look at what Jesus did. God became man. That's pretty humbling. Mm-hmm. Not like God laid aside his divinity to become man. That's not really anywhere in there. Right. It's a stretch, by at the least, to kind of land there.
Yeah.
So then let's talk about... let's unpack a little bit more why then this kind of kenosis theory, which the kenosis theory is the idea that Jesus wasn't God. He kind of laid aside his divinity. Why then is that so popular? Because here, so I'm going to throw some names out and you can get mad if you want, but like Bill Johnson, Todd White, Kenneth Copeland, I would say many people, not all, many people in the very charismatic circles. But Bill Johnson comes to mind because he's just very popular, and through their music, they have a massive reach around the world. And he is a man that would teach this heresy, and he does it really subtly, but I'll give you an example. I actually listened to one last week of him, and he said essentially this, Jesus never did any miracles as God. He only did miracles as a man in right relationship with God. So Jesus, he said, Jesus lays aside his divinity, and he only does his ministry as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit, because he's setting the example that you and I can do the exact same thing. And then he'll always say, I mean, he's fully God. He always tries to clarify, but I'm like, you just said that he wasn't God. Well, he's still God, but he emptied all of his divinity, and he did everything in his ministry as a man. So why is that appealing? Why do people believe that? Like,
it plays on at least in my opinion, it plays on the same heartstrings as the serpent did for Adam and Eve in the garden. It almost puts out this idea that, hey, you could be this.
Yeah.
Like, all you have to do is do this and you could be like God. And it's just not true. We're made in the image of God already.
Yeah.
But there's that temptation then to be more than what we were created to be. There's this temptation.
Or even in a sick way, to become more like God's favorite. Like,
yeah,
look at me, God. Look at how much I'm trying to be like you. And
yeah.
And
yeah.
actually feeds into like this, I think, a sick emptiness in people, where it's almost like, yeah, it tugs on those strings and it rivals up some emotion.
Yeah.
And just as you were saying that, Andrew, I'd love to hear the backpedaling on the forgiveness of sins through that ministry. It's like, okay, he does all his miracles as man. All right, so did some of Pharaoh's witches. You know, there are examples throughout Scripture of people doing miracles who were not God, and so that's kind of a weird thing too. But then to say your sins have been forgiven as man, I would be interested in hearing that.
Yeah, you can't forgive sins; only God can forgive sins. So if he's just a man,
because it kind of destroyed your doctrine. Then if you, because so he should forgive the sins of his congregation.
Yeah, yeah. So the whole narrative of Bethel, Todd White, those kind of churches, is that you should expect to do everything that Jesus did. And they'll clarify, you should. Jesus told his apostles, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers.
Didn't Bethel fail at raising the dead just like a bit ago?
But so he says, you know, Jesus said, you should do that, heal the sick. But even that, like, you know, there's a cure for leprosy, right? Like, so you don't have to cleanse lepers. Like, people can do that already through medicine. So does that not count anymore? Like, so anyways, there's a whole bunch of holes. But the narrative is, you know, in John 14, Jesus says that whoever believes in me, this is verse 12, will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So people glom on to verse 12 and say, see, Jesus said we're supposed to do even greater things than he did. And so if he's God and man, then I can't do greater things than him because I'm just a person. So it's a whole narrative of the gospel must be accompanied by signs, wonders, miracles, raisings from the dead, or else there's no power there. And that's what you'll hear Bill Johnson say a lot, that there's no power behind the gospel if it's just. And I go like, do you hear yourself? There's no power behind the gospel.
Did you actually think about that before,
like,
he said it?
Raising spiritually dead people to life, that's not powerful enough. We got to heal your broken arm. Like, but that's the narrative. There has to be a demonstration, like physically. Ah, my scoliosis got straightened out. Whoa! There has to be a demonstration. And then they'll say, John 14, Jesus said, you're going to do greater things than I'll ever do. And so they go, see, Jesus, he set the example for us, and he said, follow me. If Jesus is God, well, then I can't measure up. And
I get so frustrated at the lazy Bible reading, at the lazy gospel that you're diluting to making it about these physical manifestations, and saying that a person sitting in contemplation in your church, realizing and being convicted by the Holy Spirit, turning their life around, seeking
repenting.
Righteousness, living through repentance, that we don't call that raising the dead.
Yeah, it's just
that a miracle.
Like,
or
that is truly raising the dead.
Yeah, totally.
And truly giving eternal life through Jesus so that he's God's glorified. And
amen,
I do truly believe that's what Jesus meant when he said, you will do more than I could. You'll do greater than I could in my short ministry. I set the path. I revealed the purpose.
Yeah.
I was killed for it so that you may go on and do more.
Well, you know what he means.
And it's not,
they didn't, no one had the Holy Spirit yet.
Not only endless times, not endless, but several times where Jesus actually, I'm not here about that.
Yeah.
I'm not, like,
isn't that
sick,
that's so
and
true.
Broken people. I'm not here about that right now.
Yeah.
This is more important.
He says, I'm
what's more important?
To preach the gospel of the kingdom.
To preach the gospel of the kingdom. And so then when we see that, we're like, wow, we should be inspired. And man, I think that we should call raising the dead when people actually
totally.
Say, I want to live in repentance. I want to seek yearn for righteousness, righteous living. That's
so,
like, miraculous.
Yeah. So I think when Jesus says you're going to do greater works than I'll ever do, it's because no one had the Holy Spirit yet, except, like, so when I mean no one, that's, you know, the Holy Spirit would come upon someone for a specific task and then leave. The Holy Spirit had not been given to all believers. So and the Holy Spirit is with Jesus. And so when Jesus says, you're going to do greater works than I've ever done, what he means is the Holy Spirit's going to come on every single human being that believes in me. And then you're going to go share the gospel around the globe, and he's saying, I couldn't do that in my 3.5 years. You're going to do way more than I've ever done. He doesn't say you're going to heal way more paralyzed
people.
I heal
leprosy. You're going to heal leprosy 2.0. Like.
So I think it's just...
And there's an element of that, but we've made it about that only, which is so dangerous.
Yeah, because... I'll backpedal. Yeah, God does miracles today. Totally. We should pray for healing.
They're just different, though.
Yeah, if you are sick, you should pray. That we're not saying that God doesn't heal anybody anymore. Again, that's just not true. God does heal people. I've seen it happen. But the Bill Johnson Bethel narrative, and not just him, but I'm just picking on him because they're so popular. Their narrative is, if you have a gospel that isn't, like, you should be seeing signs and wonders and miracles daily. And if you're not, then it's like a powerless gospel. So that's what we're glomming onto. Like, I've seen when people, you pray for them and they get better, and that's amazing. God still does heal people. But to say that when you preach the gospel, if there's no signs and wonders accompanying it, it's powerless. It's like, that's just garbage. It's just not true. Yeah. And the fact is, why did Jesus do miracles? Jesus did miracles so that we would know that he's the Son of God. Mm-hmm. He didn't do miracles to say, hey, disciples, are you watching? I'm going to give you the formula for how to do this. Now, the disciples were sent out, and they did perform miracles, for sure. We're not saying that.
You mean he didn't have, like, leg-lengthening conferences where he, like, teaches people that?
But even in John 20, it says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, what? These signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He doesn't say, these signs are written so that you will have a blueprint for your own life. It doesn't say that. Yeah. These signs are given to us. Why? So that we know, okay, Jesus is God. Not that, great, now I can heal lepers. It's, okay, there's something unique about Jesus. Like, who is this guy that can do what he, or like, who can just heal everybody? Who is this person? Yeah. So that's why Jesus did miracles, not so that we would go, oh, I can do that too. Like, that's just such a, you're missing the point, right?
Yeah, I was going to say, like, I think that that's exactly what you said. Not so that you can be like Jesus in the sense that you do miracles. And I think that, again, to reiterate, that's why it's something that so many people fall into, is because it mirrors the temptation in the garden. It's like, hey, we know that there's something divine about Jesus. We know that there's something incredible about his humanity.
Yeah.
So when people like Bill Johnson can latch onto that and say, hey, you could be like him. Mm-hmm. Then people are like, whoa, wait, I can? Okay. Yeah. And then they quote unquote eat of that fruit. They go there because they want more of that because they want to be like God. Yeah. Whereas Jesus came to save you from your sins so that you could be made whole, made complete.
Yeah, and you would, through sanctification, become like Jesus for sure.
Yeah.
We're not saying, but it's...
But they twist that
and
make it about the wrong thing. Yeah. And we latch on to that quickly because signs and wonders are things that we can grasp onto and see, physically see, whereas the work that the Holy Spirit does is in our hearts. It's obviously then going to be put out visually, but it's different. There's a process that has to happen. There's work that has to be done. Whereas signs and wonders, it's that instantaneous gratification that we all crave as humans.
Yeah. And so I think, oh man, I had something and it's kind of fleeting away now. What was I going to say?
Jesus is good.
Jesus is good. So I had a conversation with a guy once who he believed this. Jesus laid aside his divinity. I can do everything that Jesus did. And I just said, man, do you realize what you're doing? You're lowering the uniqueness of Jesus and you're elevating yourself. And his response was, well, Jesus said to follow him. And if he set the bar so high that I can't attain it, then I can't follow him. That was kind of the if he's Superman, then he set a goal that I can't achieve. And I was
have you heard of the Sermon on the Mount?
I was like, the whole point of the gospel is you can't achieve it. Like, guys, yes, Jesus did things that you cannot do. And that's the point of the gospel, that you are a fallen human being who needs mm-hmm. Jesus. The fact that you would say, like, well, if Jesus is just Superman, that's the point. He is. And he did what you can't do.
I think Superman cheapifies it. He wasn't Superman. He was God-man. Like, yeah. Superman is weak. He's got limitations. Jesus didn't, right?
God-man. Yeah. So I think the reason that I get so fired up about this is because Bethel is probably the most popular church on the globe. And hundreds of thousands of people, if not millions of people, watch their stuff and consume it. And they are worshiping a Jesus that is not found in the Bible. And it's not going to save them. And that's why I get so fired up. And people often accuse me, oh, you're just being mean and you're being divisive. Well, he's a false teacher. And
if he only had a church of 400...
Who cares?
The critics would feel the same way.
Yeah, right.
But our own brokenness says, well, if so many people believe, it can't be wrong.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
That's the temptation. You've not been there.
Yeah.
You've not heard with your own ears in a room, likely. And so then you just look at the masses and you're like, how could the masses be wrong? Yeah. Like the human fallacy since the beginning of time. How could everyone be wrong?
Yeah, exactly.
And you're afraid to actually make it stand and say, well, you know, based on the Bible, based on some conversation, based on some, a little bit of research, I do think it's wrong.
Yeah. So I think it's not meant to like bash people. Although when I get fired up, it can sound like that, but it's just so dangerous. Like it's teaching a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible. And if you have a Jesus that was just human, then he is powerless to save you. Because like when did he become God? So I can do everything that Jesus did. Could I die on the cross for the sins of mankind? If you say that Jesus is just a man empowered by the Holy Spirit, I'm a person empowered by the Holy Spirit, you would have to say, sure, I could die for the sins of mankind, which is just...
Or tell us at what moment during that narrative did he all of a sudden switch back?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that, because if Jesus is just a man, he dies on the cross, it means nothing. We have to understand that. Like, if he's just a guy that died, then your sins aren't forgiven.
And he's just another, he's just another statue in Rome.
Sure.
Yeah.
But if he's fully God and fully man, then your sins are forgiven and you can be made new. It has to be both. Because if he's just fully God and he dies on the cross, then he didn't actually... He wasn't a substitute. He wasn't the perfect man.
The fulfillment of the covenant.
Yeah. So I just, that's why it gets, we get so worked up about it. Because if Jesus is a person that emptied his divinity and was just a man, then your sins aren't forgiven. Like, you have to understand that. And that's scary, right?
And that's the problematic reading throughout the Bible where we latch onto a biblical character. And we look at some of their nature and we say, see, that's like us and we can be like that. But we miss the end, the beginning and the end of the story. So I've heard people say like, you know, don't judge me. Look at Samson, for example. And, you know, look at his life and the way it's like the light during that. It was awful. And the end, the humility, the repentance and then the sacrifice is what made that story relevant. Yeah. So when we look at Jesus's life through that lens and be like, oh, see, we can do these things. Like, you're forgetting the end. Like, he died for the sins of humanity.
Yeah.
So like you said, if you can't do that, then you're messing up the whole story and you're making it suit you.
And even too, like all of these guys who are like, you should be seeing signs and wonders every day. I want like,
I see lots of road signs every day.
Settle down.
Oh my gosh. But like, okay. So then, go out during a storm and tell it to stop. I would love to see actual video of you doing that.
Or like Bethel, and try and resurrect someone.
Well, and there's no video. There's no evidence of that. Or like go walk on water, please. If you're supposed to do everything.
Not snow, actual liquid water.
If you're supposed to do everything that Jesus did. And even like, again, and I don't want to like laugh or poke fun at it, but like with COVID, it's exposing just the nonsense of this worldview, because Bill Johnson says, you know, I refuse to create a view of God's sovereignty that allows for suffering and disease. And there is a COVID outbreak at Bethel. And I'm going, how do people not go, well, wait a second. your narrative of we can heal anybody because Jesus did. We don't have to ever be sick because Jesus has empowered us. And yet you have people at that church who are sick with COVID. I just go, man, how are you so blind to not go, yeah, this narrative doesn't fit reality. Like, mm-hmm. And so we don't want to, like, I hope you're not here. I'm not trying to, like, pick on or be mean, but you need to expose this kind of false narrative, this false view of Jesus, because one, it's not biblical, and two, it's just not reality, right? Yeah. Like,
And you said we believe in miracles.
Totally.
But I think the church has latched onto the wrong type of miracles. Can you imagine how miraculous it would be to see a church with 10 people or hundreds of people or thousands of people living humbly, serving God,
yeah.
striving for righteousness, serving their communities, closing adoption centers because they're adopting kids too fast.
Yeah.
Ending the foster system because they're taking these kids in. Closing food banks because they're giving out of their fridge.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Wouldn't that be miraculous in 2020? Totally. Because if I break my leg, I'm going to go down to the hospital. I'm going to wait 6 hours. I'm going to get a cast. And my body, the way God designed it beautifully, is going to start healing itself. I've cut myself several times. A doctor put stitches in, and I'm like watching over the weeks of a miracle,
yeah.
a design yeah. from God that
yeah.
closes
That's
wounds.
Very true.
And if you don't call that miraculous, you're foolish if that's not miraculous. If it doesn't happen within 38 seconds and after that it's not miraculous anymore,
yeah,
you're foolish and you're blinded.
Yeah.
That's a whole nother podcast, and I can say that walking through difficult health things with my wife, but
yeah,
seeing miracles
yeah.
in that.
Yep.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, for what makes it miraculous is that, you know, yeah, it could happen and it could appease all of our timelines, but, you know, we are all promised wholeness, restoration.
Totally.
Yeah.
Brand new bodies.
Yeah. And if you have cancer, maybe the miracle is that you die and you go to heaven. Right?
Which
yeah.
sounds
miraculous.
So, and it's probably, if you're listening, it's probably
yeah.
really hard to
yeah,
hear.
Yeah. I don't yeah. want to sound crass, but that would be a miracle. Like I'm, yeah. and I, you know, I know that you guys are walking through.
But
pain.
I said to myself, and I talked to, I think you early, and for those listening, like a doctor told me my wife likely has ALS 3
right.
weeks before we found out what happened.
Yeah.
You Google ALS and that's like 2-3 years and your spouse dies.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so the prayers change. It's like, God, I know you've promised her wholeness.
Yeah.
I would really, and my prayers became selfish. I would really like for that wholeness to be with me.
Yeah. Let me clarify
yeah.
what I mean.
And not
yeah.
with
yeah.
you.
Yeah, yeah. Totally.
Because I said, you know, I want her this bad. I can only imagine how much you would love to have her in your presence.
Yeah, totally.
And that's an honest prayer. And so to say, oh no, God, you promised.
Yeah.
It's like, yeah, he promised. It's just our vision of what that miracle
yeah, he
looks
didn't
like.
Promise it tomorrow. Like it's
no.
when he
and he might have promised it tomorrow and it could be in the presence
sure.
of Jesus. And I'd have to say that then she would be living her best life then.
Yeah. yeah, totally. Yeah.
As crazy as that is, right?
Yeah.
And I've joked before too, and it's kind of like a joking, not joking. If I die, don't pray for me to come back.
Yeah.
I love my children. I really want to be a grandparent. I want to see them go to university. I want to, but if I die tomorrow, don't pull me back.
Yeah.
So I can open my eyes again and be like, come on, guys.
Man. Yeah. yeah. That's so true.
I got to go to work on Monday. I don't know.
Yeah. That's so true.
Yeah.
Yeah.
For yourself, like for your own, to appease something that God should be filling, a hole in us, a human hole in us that we should try to be filled with God and not with our spouses.
Yeah. So to wrap up.
It's a hard one to keep within a.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think what we're trying to say is that.
To wrap up and we're just going to.
If.
Yeah. It's like when the pastor says like, to close, and then he goes on for 25
yes,
minutes.
Yes, 4 more points. I think what we're trying to say, though, is that if you take Jesus's divinity away or any of his humanity away, his work on the cross would be pointless.
Yes.
And wouldn't have been complete.
Yeah.
And he would not have been able to be on the cross and say, it is finished, because it just wouldn't have worked.
The whole Christian faith means nothing without the cross. And then the whole life of Jesus wouldn't mean anything without the cross.
Yep.
Yeah.
Jesus can't be man and then do the cross.
And
otherwise, we can all just go die on a cross for the forgiveness of our family and for past and future generations.
Yep.
And then too, with what we've talked about here near at the end, if you're latching on to signs and wonders, you've missed the point. Because the sign and wonders that you should be looking for should be matters of the heart, where God transforms our lives from the heart outwards, not necessarily physical healing.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. And I think too, so we want to have a balance. Like I said, we're not going to fully be able to explain how,
which is beautiful in and of itself.
Yeah. How Jesus has these two natures, how he's fully God and fully man at the same time. You can't explain how that works, but biblically it's so clear from Scripture that that is who Jesus is. He yeah. is fully man and fully God. When Philippians 2 talks about that he emptied himself, he did not lay aside his divinity. It's about his humility, really. Jesus emptied himself by adding a human nature to his divine nature, and he is fully God and fully man. He did miracles as God and man. You can't say that, oh, he never did miracles as God, only as a man. That's just not true, because then he's not God, right? Mm-hmm. And Jesus did miracles, by and large, not to set the example for you as a human being to be able to do miracles, but John 20 says that he did miracles so that you and I would go, yep, he's God. Not that we would go, hey, I can do everything that Jesus did. The greater works that we do is that now every human being who follows Jesus has the Holy Spirit and can preach the gospel, and people get saved way more than, you know, Jesus in Nazareth for 3.5 years. So of course we're doing greater works than Jesus did, because the Holy Spirit is given to every follower of Jesus around yeah. the globe. So I think as part of maybe an application, you don't have to see signs and wonders and miracles every day of your life to prove that you somehow are following Jesus or that you have the Holy Spirit. Cam, I love what you said. Like the miracles are, yeah, when you love your spouse well, when you sacrifice for your kids, when you give to the poor. The miracles are when you adopt a baby. Those are miraculous things. And I love how you said that. Like, can you imagine if we didn't need the food bank? If like Christians, yeah. we just took care of each other, that would be miraculous. Can you imagine like the guy who, abused his kids and then became a Christian, and now he lovingly sacrificed. That's a miracle. Mm-hmm. Like, right. And
in our part of the world, it's a miracle. And sorry, I was reminded of a really good lesson on miracles and their purpose from a pastor friend of mine. And I shared the story before. He ultimately passed away. But during his cancer battle, he said, if I'm healed in this circle of people while we're praying, God will be given glorified. But no stranger to Jesus will learn of Jesus and then be convinced of Jesus by this miracle. I'm like, what do you mean? And he kind of unpacked. He's like, well, if I'm sitting amongst a group of non-believers and my Christian friend comes, prays for me, and I'm healed miraculously in front of them, it's going to push them towards Jesus. It's going to be like, who is this God? Mm-hmm. But amongst the six of us in the room who are Bible-believing Christians, maybe my peace through this is miraculous.
Yeah.
And it kind of flipped the whole idea of the purpose of miracles on its head for me, because what is the purpose of miracles? Not to make your life more comfortable. The purpose of it has often been to push people towards Jesus, to reveal Jesus
yeah.
to people, to start a Christian faith.
Yeah.
So that's why I think we see that more in missions in third world or developing nations, where
sure.
who is this God you're talking about? Boom, miracle, righteous living, good teaching, discipleship. But that kind of like that igniter of the faith to say, wow, something's happening here. I need to pay attention.
Yeah.
And then it needs to be followed up with discipleship and relationship and accountability through that way.
Yeah.
So we've got that all mixed up. Group mm-hmm. of Christians seeing someone's leg length, and I mean, what does it do? It's just like, oh yeah, God's the best, high five everyone, and we go about our day.
Yeah,
it's quite interesting.
Yeah, that's a really good point. And oftentimes throughout history, you know, you think of all the martyrs who were beheaded and fed to lions, and the miracle of that is that they died well. Praising.
Why would they do that? Who's yeah, the God they were calling
on? That's the miracle.
On?
Not that like yeah. zoom, they were sucked out of the Colosseum and everyone went, whoa, that was weird. The miracle was as they were being torn to bits by animals, they were praising God and not recounting that Jesus is Lord. And people went, okay, that must be true then.
Or singing, walking right? through a furnace. You know what
so
I mean? Like,
yeah,
what
that's
causes
the miracle,
yeah.
right? And even, you know, update that like throughout history. when a plague happened and Christians went in not scared of sick people and took care of them. People went,
wait, what?
What? Mm-hmm. Like, and then those people died because they took care of sick, dying people with the bubonic plague or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's not that they went, oh, and they're untouchable. It was, man, they love people and they're willing to die for people. Mm-hmm. Like, that's a miracle. Anyways, yeah. We could just go on and on and on and on. Anyways. So I hope that that's helped clarify some things for you. I know that many people, they just kind of don't. Well, yeah. How is Jesus God and man? And why is that important? And so hopefully that's clarified some things for you. And yeah, maybe you are someone that has been buying into kind of that narrative that Jesus was just man empowered by the Spirit and you can do all the things. So I'm hoping that through Scripture, you're kind of seeing that that narrative just doesn't hold weight. And that the point of Jesus is that we can't be Jesus. Jesus is Jesus, not us. And yet through the power of the Spirit, we're sanctified and we become more like him in holiness and righteousness. And that's amazing. But you are not meant to do all the signs and wonders that Jesus did. Don't have that weight on you because it'll crush you. So anyways, hopefully that's been interesting and useful to you.
Congratulations if you're still listening.
Congratulations, yeah. You made it through. Angry emails can be sent to cameron.eggie@garbagecan.com.
At spam.ca.
Yeah, at spam.ca. Anyways, thanks for listening. As a reminder, just you can listen in iTunes or Spotify or Google, or you can watch on YouTube and make sure you subscribe so that you get up to date when new videos come out. And we'll talk to you next week.